Well, today we're starting a new series in Matthew and Luke on the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to continue this over the next few weeks as we start this new year, focusing on what prayer is. And prayer is many different things, and we can look in Scripture that it's all over the place. That Scripture that I just read, but there's also other places that talk about prayer, and they're important. But God, Jesus gives us a model in the Lord's Prayer, and so we're going to be looking at that in two different places, in Matthew 6 and also in Luke 11. And in Luke 11, 1, it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples." So you might wonder, why did they ask him this? Why did they ask Jesus, "Teach us how to pray"? It's probably because they knew how bad they were at it. Can you identify with that? I think most of us realize that it's hard praying consistently because it's just not natural. We naturally take the reins of our own lives and want to do things that we have on our agenda. So it's hard to just continue to press into God and to pray to him. And I think it was hard for the disciples as well. And so hopefully that brings us a little bit of comfort, because here these disciples had Jesus right there as a model, and yet they still needed help in praying. Why not ask him to teach them how to heal or to turn water into wine? I mean, I think it would be pretty cool to know those tricks. Lord, teach me how to do some of those things that you did. But isn't it interesting that they asked him to teach them how to pray? The late R.C. Sproul speculates that they saw the link between Jesus' extraordinary prayer life and his power in his teaching, his character, his whole person. So he conjectures that the text doesn't tell us why they asked this question, but he just talks about that most likely the disciples saw how powerful prayer was in Jesus' life and how he would withdraw from the crowds for long periods of time, often to pray. They saw how important it was. So if prayer was important for Jesus, the Son of God, how much more is it important for us? So I can only imagine that the disciples saw this connection, as Sproul says, between Jesus' prayer life and things that were happening, the power of his ministry. Now, of course, he was the Son of God, so he had that going for him that we don't. But he prayed. He saw the importance of praying to his Father. How much more should we be praying? And so the Lord's Prayer gives us a guide to pray. But before we look at it, what I want to do this morning is just introduce it by looking at a couple of principles that we see around the Lord's Prayer. Three general principles, and then next week we're going to dig into the Lord's Prayer specifically. But you'll notice in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, there's two negative things Jesus says in Matthew 6 about prayer, but then in Luke 11 there's a positive command. So I want to start with the negatives, and then we're going to end with the positives. That's always a good way to end, right? So what two things does Jesus say about prayer? If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, that's where we're going to read in the New Testament, first gospel of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Right before Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6, he talks about giving to the needy. Then he also talks about prayer. And I want to focus on the prayer part, which begins in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. And he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then he goes on and he launches into the Lord's Prayer, which we'll look at later. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we talk about prayer this morning, that you would guide us through your Spirit, that you would help me to communicate what this text and in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 says, and to be faithful to that. Send your Spirit, we ask, to give us understanding that we may apply it as well in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see two things here that Jesus says not to do when we pray. What's the first one? Well, basically, to paraphrase it, he says, do not pray for show to make yourselves look good before others. You'll notice in verse 5 that Jesus says not to be like the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? How would you define a hypocrite? Well, we could define it in several different ways, but it's interesting that in the Old Testament, there's no distinct word in Hebrew for hypocrite. But the idea shows up in the concept of insincere worship. So if you look at the Old Testament, hypocrisy basically meant that people were worshiping without a true knowledge of God. There was this outward religiosity in the Old Testament without any inward reality. This is why Jesus hammered Israel over and over. He said, you're coming to worship me in the temple, but yet there's nothing beyond that. There's no inward reality. You go out and you do your own thing. There's this hypocrisy here. There's an outward religiosity without an inward reality. So this is kind of, if you were to sum up the Old Testament of the idea of hypocrisy, it would be this idea that they were insincerely worshiping God. In the New Testament, we actually have a word, a Greek word. It's hypocrisis. Hypocrisis. It's the meaning of play acting or just acting. Some of you here like to watch movies. Some of you do improv like Steve does or in the arts. And you know that when you act and you're playing someone, you're not actually that person. It's an artistic form where you're playing whoever it is. You're play acting. And there's nothing wrong with that. Scripture is not saying there's anything wrong with that necessarily. But the idea with our Christian lives and our spiritual lives is that the hypocrite play acts. It's this idea, it's this outward show of religiosity to impress others, while inside there's this deceitful heart. So that's kind of the heart of what the Greek word means, play acting or acting. That their inward reality does not match up with what they're doing on the outside. Acts 3:1, if you were to go there, it says that Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So this would have been 3 p.m. In the afternoon that they went to do this. And the devout Jew would recite the Shema from Deuteronomy at 9, noon, and 3. And so Acts 3:1 refers to them, one of those times of prayer where people in the streets at that time would turn toward the temple and know that that was the time for prayer. So it's interesting that it talks about Peter and John in Acts 3, going to the temple at that hour, or the ninth hour, to do that. And so people that were going about, we can't really identify this with this today, with the context that we're in, but they were going about their business, and then, oh, they knew it was time for prayer, so they would kind of focus on and turn toward the temple during those times. So what would the hypocrite do? The hypocrite would plan his or her day so that they just so happened to be in a prominent place when it was time to pray. I say coincidentally, it wasn't coincidence. They were intentionally doing that so they could look good before others. They would plan their day so that they would be in a visible place when it was time to pray. What a coincidence, right? Oh, I'm just in front of others and now it's time to pray so everyone can see me. So that's kind of the context of what Jesus was talking about here. Those that often the Pharisees or someone else doing these things so that they could be seen by others, but it wasn't sincere always. Jesus says instead, what does he say to do? He says, go into your private place to pray in secret where you can't be seen. And unlike the hypocrite who has already received the reward, he says, God will reward you for praying in secret. So we see this contrast of Jesus saying, instead of going and being like them, go into your bedroom. Go into your place of prayer and pray, and I will see that and reward you. So the first main point on prayer that Jesus makes is that our prayer should come from the heart and be sincere. What we do when we're alone, when no one else sees us, that is a true descriptor of our spiritual life, right? It's easy to go to church to pray with others or whatever and look good. But if we're not doing that in our personal life, God sees that, and he sees that it's not sincere. And so the definition of sincerity is, you know, one of the many is that you're doing these things when others can't see you. What is your character when you're alone? That shows and reveals much. I don't think that Jesus is saying that we can't pray in public or at church, because we do have commands to do that. For those of you who don't like to pray aloud, maybe you said, I finally found my proof text. Don't pray before others. Well, hold on a second. I don't think Jesus is saying that we can't pray before others. But he is saying that don't be doing things for show. Don't be trying to be in places and do things that make you look like a good religious person. It's easy to do that in many ways. You know, I grew up in church, grew up in a Lutheran church. And I can remember my English teacher, we went to a church the one town over, another small town, and my English teacher went to the same church. And I can always remember being in church and like passing the plate and having this sense of, my English teacher sees me. Maybe this will pay off in class a little bit. You know, she'll see that I'm a good person. And so I still have that feeling as a young person of kind of feeling like, aren't I good? Aren't I special? My English teacher is seeing me. Maybe this will pay off. I think there's a variety of ways that we can think about outward shows that we may do that we're not doing for the right motive. So he's not saying that we shouldn't bear public witness of our faith. He's not saying that we shouldn't pray in front of others, but I think we all get what he's saying, that we shouldn't be doing things for a show just to look good, and we become a hypocrite. The second thing Jesus says about prayer here is do not pray big, long words and phrases to make God listen. In verses 7 and 8, look with me there again. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need even before you ask him. The NIV says, do not keep on babbling like pagans. If you have the NIV, you'll notice that it says something similar to that. Do not babble like the pagans. Robert Mounts writes, he says, behind this is the practice of the heathen who developed long lists of divine names, hoping that by endless repetition, they would somehow invoke the name of the true God and receive what they wished. To know and pronounce correctly the name of God was thought to provide the power to manipulate that God. I think that's insightful in that there was a certain practice that often people would use of flowery language or certain repeated phrases. And I think it's key what he says here, to manipulate God. How often do we sometimes do that? You know, if I pray a certain way, or if I can just pray with a certain fervency or certain phrases, there's going to be this magic that God will listen to me. Or if I, pray with flowery language, long words, whatever it is. But the fact is, God doesn't need us to instruct him when we're praying. He knows everything. He knows what we need. So it's this idea that he will answer a simple prayer. There could be this element of looking good before others when we're doing this, similar to the last point. But the primary focus seems to be on not thinking that God hears us when we pray long-winded prayers, trying to manipulate him with our fervency, or maybe even sometimes trying to look good before others. We can fall into babbling in various ways when we pray. So we shouldn't think that it's a certain set of words, but God, looks at the heart when we pray to him. So sometimes some of the most powerful prayers that we can make are ones that are short and simple. Now, sometimes we are going to pray fervent prayers, and they might be very intricate prayers. And if that's coming out of our heart, there's no problem with that. God doesn't have a problem with us, doing that. But it's, again, back to the motivation of why we're doing that. One prayer that is often used, I remember my grandpa always praying this before the meals. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. Does anybody know that prayer? It's a real easy one to pray, but it can easily just become rote after a while. where you don't even think about the words that you're praying. And so I think maybe part of what Jesus is saying, that we could go in a different direction with that too, but don't have our prayers start to be empty and mindless with no thought, but pray from the heart. And it's easy to get into that in how we pray as well. When you have liturgy, I mentioned I grew up Lutheran, and so often there was certain phrases or liturgy that was done every single week. It was easy just to start checking out. If you were to look at those words, they were very deep and meaningful. But yet, from a human perspective, we can often do that. And I don't have a problem with liturgy. You'll find that we do confession of sin and various things with a structure. But it's this idea that we shouldn't fall into mindlessness with what we're doing. And so we can easily do that. So we've looked at these two negative commands of Jesus about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Don't make a show before others. Instead, do it in private. First, that's the most important thing. Don't use big words, phrases, or babble on thinking that you're going to make God listen more. And so this comes right before Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer as an example of how to pray in Matthew 6. So that's kind of how he sets it up. Here's what you shouldn't do. Instead, he goes on to say, pray then like this. And we'll get into later the Lord's Prayer. I want to turn over to Luke chapter 11, if you want to do that, and look at the positive example. We're going to end on the positive. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 11, this is the other place where we see the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to actually look at and compare them, too, of how are they similar, how are they different. The wording is a little bit different in Matthew and Luke. But in Luke 11, after Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, he goes on and teaches some more. And so notice starting in verse 5 of Luke 11, Jesus says this. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything. Can you just kind of imagine what that would sound like, of this person saying this at midnight when somebody's knocking on their door? Go away, basically. I can't do anything for you. And then verse 8 says, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, but because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There was the story told, maybe you've heard this before, but there was a pastor with a parrot. And I love parrot stories, this is going to be great. But all day long, this parrot would say, let's pray, let's pray. So that's all he would say, was let's pray. So the pastor tried to teach him some other phrases, but he would never do it, to no avail. Well, this pastor learned that he had a deacon that had a pastor as well. And his parrot would often say, or all he would say was, let's kiss, let's kiss. So the pastor decided to invite the deacon over and put their parrots in the same cage. And so the deacon arrived and they put the parrots in the cage just to see what would happen. Why not, right? Need something to do. So the deacon's parrot said, let's kiss, let's kiss. The pastor's parrot responded by saying, thank you, Lord. My prayers have been answered. So his repetition, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. That's what he was hoping for, and he finally got it. Jesus is saying that when you pray, be persistent. That's his main point here. Be persistent when you pray. It's interesting. I think the background of this passage helps us understand what's going on here. The fact is that hospitality was strictly observed in the Middle East, which is where, of course, all this is happening. And if you were caught without bread or food when a visitor came, That was a no-no. You can even go Middle Eastern culture today. There's a high value on hospitality. So if somebody comes, you offer them something. And so I think that helps us understand why this person would be going to their neighbor at midnight. You know, most of us read that passage now and we're like, why in the world would you be going to your neighbor at midnight, what, for a midnight snack, you know, and pounding, asking for bread? And I think that helps us understand that it could be that they would have understood it a lot more that somebody came, maybe a traveler, at an off hour, and so they needed something. They didn't plan on doing this, but they needed something. They needed some food. So only such a need would drive a person to his neighbor's house at midnight. There is this picture of going to a friend to request this, to request food, and they basically say, it's late, go away. So why do they finally get up? Well, the ESV says, because of his impudence, he will get up and give him what he needs. It's not a word that we use often, so it's often good to look at other translations. The NIV says, shameless audacity. You could look at other translations that might communicate it a little differently, but it's all the same idea that he was persistent. There was this impudence or audacity to come and ask for this bread. Even though they probably didn't want to, they said, oh, I need bread, so I'm going to go and ask. Verse 8 says that even friendship has limits, and the reason the neighbor is getting up is so that his neighbor will leave him alone. Have you ever been in that situation where somebody is bothering you for something? Maybe one of your kids is persistently asking for something over and over. I know that never happens. Looking at the parents, obviously, right? That never happens. But so finally, you just give in and you say, okay, I don't want to give you this, but you just won't leave me alone. I'm going to give you what you need. Verse 9 and 10 saying, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. So Jesus is saying we need to be persistent with our prayers. That's the main message here. And not give up. You know, there's always words of caution with all these things that, you know, we can look at other parts of Scripture and that kind of help us to understand it. Obviously, we shouldn't be disrespectful to God and demand things. And so, you know, God, you've got to give me this, or ask with wrong motives. James 4:3 talks about that. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So there's times that we ask things persistently to God and we're asking with the wrong motive. And so obviously God's not going to answer that. We also know from the Lord's Prayer that we're to pray for God's will to be done. So we always have to filter everything through that of I'm asking persistently for something, but is it God's will? And sometimes we don't know for sure, but I think still, if it seems that something is in line with God's will and we're asking out of the right motives, Jesus is saying to ask persistently, to seek God with passion. Someone has said this, a commentator about seeking, they said, seeking is not a simple act. It's a process, a series of acts. Every mother here knows that husbands and children conceive of seeking and searching as a single act. I'm guilty of that. My dad would often tell me to go get tools on the farm. And I'd go and look in the toolbox. Dad, it's not there. And then what would he do? He'd walk over. Boop, there it is right there. It was not a process for me. I just didn't see it. And so I stopped. They say they will stand in the middle of a room and cast one sweeping glance around it, looking for the lost object, and then call for help. Mom, where is it? And the mother comes and opens the drawer or moves the bottle or lifts the paper. And voila, there it is right there. This person says, I'm convinced that my wife is a master of sleight of hand, for I cannot understand how an object will suddenly appear right in the place where she is looking. And I had just looked there and had not seen it. I'm guilty of that one. But what's the problem there? We're not seeking, really. We're not really looking for that item. We're kind of doing it haphazardly. Jesus is teaching here that we need to be seeking. We need to be persistent in prayer. It's important. And it's hard work. It's this idea that we need to expend energy seeking God. We have to persevere in it. Another reality is that when we pray and seek God, it's often as much about God changing us as it is about Him changing Himself, right? I always think of that C.S. Lewis quote where he says, I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It does not change God. It changes me. Now, we know that prayer does make a difference. And so Lewis isn't saying that he doesn't pray to ask God for things and you know, for things to be done. But it's this reality that we all know. The more we pray, the more we are made like Christ. The more the Holy Spirit works in each of our lives. Notice in verses 11 to 13, that's how he ends. He says, "And your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." So it's this idea that as we pray, the Spirit works. And I think that's as much the reality about prayer as God answering it, is that he gives us his Spirit when we pray. And I think you all know this, as you prayed and persisted in a prayer, that God starts to change your heart. He starts to change your desires often and guide us in the right direction. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is able to work in our lives in ways that he could not otherwise if we're not praying. So what are a couple of takeaways for us as we end, for us as New Song? I think, you know, we look at the first two negatives and we say, I think most of us don't struggle with going to the town square and turning toward, you know, the temple, because there's not a temple like there was then. So we don't, maybe we don't necessarily struggle with this in the same way as they did then. But I think the takeaway obviously is that our inward spiritual lives need to match our outward lives. So if we're coming to church and we're doing religious things, Jesus is saying, don't just be doing those for an outward show. You need to be practicing these things in your life in private. Religious people look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're wasting away, as Scripture says. And so this is idea that we need to be consistent. Secondly, we need to be persistent. I think that's the obvious takeaway of all this. We shouldn't be hypocrites, but we also need to be persistent in our prayers. These are our prayers that are pleasing to God. Jesus is not saying, if you just have enough faith, if you ask hard enough, I'm going to give you whatever you ask. If you want to be healed, I've got to do it. If you want to be wealthy, I've got to answer that. Have enough faith, and it's just yours. There's a lot of teaching out there that goes in an unbiblical direction, kind of the health and wealth, that if you just ask hard enough and say the right thing and have enough faith, that God's got to answer you. If he doesn't, this is the sad part, if he doesn't, it's your fault, right? If he doesn't heal you, it's because, well, you just didn't have enough faith. So he's not saying that the God is a cosmic slot machine and that we just ask hard enough and he has to answer us. But he is saying, if a neighbor at midnight will give you what you ask, when you do it over and over, how much more will God do that and answer your requests when you bring them to him? This was a common method with Jewish teaching. They would go from the lesser to the greater. So you see Jesus doing that often. You know, if he will give a human example, you know, if that neighbor does it when you're persistent, how much more will your heavenly Father listen to you? And that's his main point. God loves us so much more than our neighbor does, and he will listen. So one thing that I think as we tie all this together that's important is to ask the question, why can we bring our prayers boldly before God? Why can we persistently pray to God? Can just anybody do that? I think the answer is no. I mean, we can only do this because of Jesus's work on the cross. When he died for our sins, it says that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, which symbolized the fact that the barrier between God and people was torn down by Jesus from top to bottom. So this curtain symbolized the presence of God. Every time the priest would go in, they were the only authorized one that could go into the presence of God because of that curtain. It was a reminder that only the authorized direct descendant of Aaron could walk in on the Day of Atonement and come before God. If you, average Joe, tried to do it, sorry, Joe, I know you're above average, they would be struck down. There's no way that we could come into God's presence. And so Jesus tore down the separation on the cross, dying for our sins, so that we as his children can come before him persistently and ask him for anything. Hebrews 10, 19 and 22 says, "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So you see the echoes of that in Hebrews with the writer saying, Jesus tore down the veil, he tore the curtain. So if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, if you know him, you can come before him with boldness. I think often we don't think how revolutionary that is, that the person in the Old Testament would say, there's no way I can do that. I need an intermediary. I need the priest or whatever to do that. And Jesus' work on the cross tore down this barrier so we can come and pray persistently, boldly to God the Father because of Jesus' work on the cross. But we have to appropriate that as well. We have to know Jesus. We have to be his child, his son or his daughter. We have to be trusting in him that Christ's work on the cross is enough, that it is the only thing that can make us right with God. Jesus is the only name that we can go through to have access to the Father. Not Allah, not Buddha, not any other name of religions that are out there. I know that can be an unpopular message, but what Jesus is saying is that, and what God is saying is that Jesus is the only way to have access to the Father, not through any other name. So I hope that you have that relationship this morning, that you have asked Jesus to be your Savior, that you have trusted that his work on the cross is sufficient, that only Jesus can make you right with God. And so that's how we come before the Father. That's how we can boldly ask for anything. It's because Jesus has done the work. He's tore down the barrier. The veil is torn, and we have access to the Father. So it's good news, isn't it? Jesus is basically telling us, pray, be persistent, keep praying. Pray that God would pour out his Spirit in new and fresh ways on New Song. Persistently pray for new people to be added to our midst for God's glory. Pray that the Gretna community, that many would come to know Christ. We need to persistently and keep boldly praying outreach prayers for his kingdom. Pray for your kids. Persistently pray for them, for your family. Don't give up, Jesus is saying. And I think often we feel that. We want to give up, right, on something and, God's not listening. But Jesus is saying, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. God wants to give good gifts to his children. So, notice again, how does he end it? More than anything, when we pray to God, he gives us his Holy Spirit. That's the greatest gift of all. And yes, he answers our prayers, but we experience presence, the presence and communion with God and his Spirit when we pray. This is the ultimate gift that we as believers have. So I hope that's encouraging you to this morning, for you this morning as we think about praying, not only individually, to keep praying, to keep asking, keep knocking, even if it seems that God hasn't answered a prayer, but if it seems that it's in line with his will, it will bring him glory, and you're not asking out of the wrong motives, keep praying and trusting in the Lord. Let's pray as a church that God will continue to use us. He will open up new opportunities to reach Gretna. And I know it's easy to stop praying those kind of prayers as well, but we need to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and God will use us individually, but also use us as his people and as a church for his glory. So keep on knocking, keep praying, keep asking. May we be a praying church of New Song, and may God give us the strength to be able to do that, to keep on praying, and he will. So let's pray together as we close. Lord, we thank you this morning that you give us these examples in your word of not only what not to do that we can often fall into, but also just that incredible story of someone going to their neighbor for food as an example of how we need to be persistent. Lord, we thank you that ultimately, because of Jesus' work, that's the only way that we can come before your presence. It's not by being good people. It's not by being religious. It's not because, well, I go to church every Sunday. There's none of that is worthy of presence, of your presence coming into it. But we thank you that it's only through Christ and his work on the cross. Lord, give us the strength to keep on praying, to keep on knocking and asking for those things in our lives and in the life of the church, that you would work and you would move in amazing ways. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.